It's easy for us to read the Bible the way we read other books. To read pages, words on a page, and divorce those words from the actual events that took place. I want you to try for a moment to put yourself into the scene that we just read. Put yourself around the fire in the courtyard. Put yourself perhaps in Peter's sandals. Feel Peter's emotions as he is there in a very hostile environment. Feel the emotion of fear in his heart. Feel the drama that's taking place, that's playing out in the darkness of that night, from the arrest of Jesus in the garden to following him into Jerusalem, now standing in a crowd of people who hated Jesus and all he stood for. Peter's nervous, his heart is beating in his chest, the sweat is starting to form on his brow, his hands are shaking. And someone looks at him and says, "You're one of his followers." His natural reaction, which would have been the natural reaction probably of all of us, was to go into defense mode and deny that he is one of the followers of Jesus. Those words may have come out of his mouth so fast he didn't even know what he was saying. It happened a second time. Peter's even more nervous. What will they do to me if they find out that I'm one of his followers? Again, he denies that he was with Jesus. A third time, the same thing. And then in the distance, he hears a rooster crow. And Luke records that across the courtyard, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And the word that's used in the original text is that Jesus stared at Peter, not in an angry way. He just looked intently at Peter and they made eye contact as if Jesus was saying, "Peter, this is exactly what I told you was going to happen." Can you imagine for a moment how you would feel if you were Peter? Can you imagine how he felt? Luke tells us, he said, "So Peter went out and he wept bitterly." Now the story could have ended there with Jesus and Peter separated by these ugly words, these denials, with Peter in such a shameful, emotional, and spiritual place in his life, no telling what he might have done. But the story doesn't end there. And we can be thankful because we today as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are so indebted to Peter. If the story had ended there, we would not have the example of his life that plays out through the book of Acts. If the story had ended there, we would not have the riches and the wisdom of his pen of 1st and 2nd Peter. If the story had ended there, we would not have the hope that when we disappoint God, we can have forgiveness and receive grace. You see, we are indebted to Peter in ways that we don't even know. I want you to see Peter's repentance. Luke simply says, and he is the only gospel writer who says it, why the others didn't say it in these words. Others say he wept. And this is one reason I chose Luke to read, because Luke is so graphic. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever had bitter tears? This is the beginning, I believe, of Peter's repentance. Now, in our next point, we're going to look at Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. But listen, before reconciliation can take place, there has to be repentance. When a Christian sins, there is a breach in their fellowship with God. There's a division. There's a split between that Christian and God. And that separation of fellowship can only be repaired, and reconciliation can only take place by the work of repentance in the heart. David is one of the great examples of this in the entire Bible. You remember David sins with Bathsheba, and beyond Bathsheba, he sins against her husband Uriah when he lies to him and eventually has him murdered. David's union with God was damaged. There was a breach in the wall of fellowship between David and God, and it was only repaired when David repented of his sin and confessed his sin. I want you to hear the words of David in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. If you ever come to the place in your life where you have denied your Lord and your God, and you want to repent and you don't know what to say, you turn to Psalm 51 and you read it to God. Peter didn't write a psalm of confession like David did, but I have to wonder if on that night, the words of Psalm 51 didn't echo through his mind. He knew his Bible. His Bible was the Old Testament. The New Testament has yet to be written. He knows David. He knows the history. He knows the Bible. He knows David's confession. And somewhere along the line, I have to believe that Peter said, God, this is exactly how I feel. I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to show that Peter repented of his denials of Jesus. His broken heart and his tears are evidence. His great desire later on to go see the empty tomb when Mary comes back and says to Peter and John, the tomb's empty, and he runs. His old legs not quite as fast as the young legs of John. And John stops. When he sees that the stone has been rolled away, Peter gets there after John, huffing and puffing. I can relate to Peter. And he doesn't stop. He runs straight into the tomb. Evidence of his repentance. His leadership in the early church, as God chose him to be the leader of the church, shows his repentance. But most of all, his repentance is seen in his acceptance by Jesus one night on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Andrew Murray was a great theologian raised by a Scottish pastor father in South Africa, educated in England and in the Netherlands. He wrote this. Peter denied his Lord thrice, and then the Lord looked upon him. And that look of Jesus broke the heart of Peter, and all at once there opened up before him the terrible sin that he had committed, the terrible failure that had come, and the depth into which he had fallen, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, who can tell what that repentance must have been? During the following hours of that night and the next day, when he saw Christ crucified and buried, and the next day, the Sabbath, oh, in what hopeless despair and shame he must have spent that day. My Lord is gone. My hope is gone. And I denied my Lord after that life of love, that blessed fellowship of 3 years. I denied my Lord. God, have mercy on me. And God did. That's the sad part of the story. Now let's get to the good part of the story, where we see his reconciliation. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. John 21. In John chapter 21, Peter and several of the other disciples had gone back to Galilee, and they had taken up their occupation of fishing. If you look at verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together, two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We're going with you also." And they went out and immediately got on their boat, and that night they caught nothing. And after a long, unproductive night of fishing, Jesus appears on the shore, and he calls out to them, have you caught anything? And they said, "No." And in verse 6, he said, "Well, take your net and cast it over here." The eternal Creator knew where the fish were. And they took in, the text says, a great catch of fish. And when Peter realized that it was Jesus on the shore, verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John again, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea, because it was quicker to jump out of the boat and get to the shore than to row the boat. And Jesus and Peter had that conversation. "Peter, do you love me with an all-consuming sacrificial love?" And Peter replied, "Lord, you know I have a strong affection for you." Again, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me with an all-consuming sacrificial love?" And again, Peter replied, "Lord, I have a strong affection for you." Again, Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you really have a strong affection for me?" And all Peter can say is, "Lord, you know I do." I don't mean to trivialize this, but ladies, if you went home today and you said to your husband, "I love you. I love you more than anything in the world," and your husband said, "Well, I have a strong affection for you too," he'd probably be sitting at the curb. And that's all Peter could say. That was a difficult conversation for Peter. I don't want you to judge him harshly or quickly. That was a difficult conversation. How can you say, "Lord, I have an all-consuming sacrificial love for you," when you have just denied him three times? When in your last contact with Jesus, well, there was another contact when Jesus appeared in the room, but in your last substantive contact with Peter, with Jesus, you have denied him. But the next thing that Jesus says changed everything. Look with me at verse 17. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me?" Peter grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you have affection for me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I think there are two important things in those words of Jesus. "Feed my sheep." There is forgiveness, and there is trust. Jesus had forgiven Peter because he could see a repentant heart. And Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, trusted Peter to serve him. "Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, take care of my people. I've forgiven you, Peter. I trust you, Peter. Take care of my church." And there was a complete reconciliation between Jesus and Peter. And the biblical history tells us how God used Peter in the early years of the church to lead the church and to feed the church. Let's bring it down to today. God uses people in his kingdom who know that when they sin, they need to repent and find forgiveness. God doesn't use people in his kingdom who sin and say, well, that's not such a big sin. I'm going to serve God. David repented of his sin and God used him. Peter repented of his sin and God used him. And God will use the Christian today who is willing to come to him, sometimes with tears of bitterness, and ask his forgiveness. And when you ask his forgiveness, you will receive it. Do you remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we often quote that verse to people who are unbelievers, but in the context of 1 John, and the theme, I believe, of 1 John is fellowship in the body of Christ. In the context of 1 John, he's talking to believers there. If we confess our sin, as David did, as Peter did, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession of sin is the repentance of sin. And God, because he is just and because he is righteous, will always, always, always forgive the Christian who repents of their sin. There is nothing that you can do that is so grievous that God will not forgive you. There is nothing that you can do that is greater than his grace. Don't we have a hymn like that? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that what, class? Exceeds our sin and our guilt. You can't sin in such a way that it goes beyond the ability of God to forgive you. And that's why I don't want you to think anymore of Peter as Peter the denier. I want you to think of him as Peter the repentant. Because even the sin of denial, I can't think of a sin that is greater than denying Jesus. But even with that great sin, the grace of God was greater. And Peter found repentance. That's the kind of people that God can use to build his kingdom. Now, I don't know where you are with God today. I don't know what's transpired in your life. Maybe you need to come before him and say, God, I need to repent of this in my life. I need your forgiveness. He will forgive. And God can use you to build his kingdom. Some of the greatest sinners became some of the greatest church builders, kingdom builders. Peter, the Apostle Paul, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You and I will never be on that level, but we're still kingdom builders. And we need to be right with God so God can use us. Join me in prayer. Father, the example of Peter is such a marvelous example for us. Peter, who often in his early walk with following Jesus, spoke out of turn, spoke without thinking, and yet this event, his denial and your forgiveness and the reconciliation that resulted from that changed Peter forever. And he became one of the greatest church statesmen of all time. Lord, help us to learn from Peter's example. Help us to seek forgiveness when we need it. For you are faithful and you are just. In your justice, you will forgive. And you will use us in your kingdom. Lord, that's what we want today. We pray that you would use us to build the kingdom of God. In Christ's name, amen.